Turn with me, please, to Isaiah and chapter 43. And just by way of preface or disclaimer, section we're coming to now, from 43 to 48, is quite hard for challenge for a preacher in the sense that the prophet flows from one subject to another, and then to another, and back again, and revisits the same subject more than once. And in our English Bibles, the chapter divisions are probably not in the most helpful places either. So that's just one of the trials that preachers have, but that's part of what we're here for, to study the Word of God and bring it to you. So we're going to look at chapter 43, and my text will be, in particular, the first couple of verses. Many times the Christian experience is like a flood. A few years back, the Somerset Levels, near where we lived, were the subject of floods, which you will have seen on your TV screens, and there the water rose slowly, 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 choking things and submerging things, like a flood. Other times, of course, a flood will come dramatically, with a large amount of rain in a short time, a swollen river, a raging torrent threatening to carry everything away. Yes, many times Christian experience is like a flood. Sometimes Christian experience is like a fire. The heat is stifling, the danger is terrifying. Can anyone survive, we ask ourselves. Well, John Newton warned us in his hymn, "Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord." And when we pass through these experiences, usually we end up asking the question, why? Another question, why, is not necessarily a sinful question, though it can be. Jesus on the cross, of course, cried out, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" It's into that kind of situation that our passage speaks. Isaiah 43, and the opening verses especially, I've called this, "Through flood and fire." Through flood and fire. The opening verses, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." The context here, the Lord's people, people of Judah, were soon to face the greatest calamity of their history. The Babylonians were coming, and in a generation or two they would come, they would invade the land, they would ransack Jerusalem, they would burn down that lovely temple, they would demolish the palace, and many, many people would be taken into exile, thousands of them, hundreds of miles away, and there would be very much personal tragedy and suffering, followed by years of apparent hopelessness. And we know that that was God's judgment upon them for their sin and their unbelief as a people. So, for instance, verse 22, this comes out there. "You have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me the sheep of your offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I haven't caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money. You have not satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. You've burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities." You see, they were a sinful, unbelieving people who were going through the motions. And so verse 28, he says, "I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse." So they're coming to this great time of trial and in judgment. But that raises the question. There were true believers in Isaiah's day. He was one of them, and there were others. What about them? What about the true believers? What about the redeemed? How would they cope? How would they survive? How would they come through when these things came upon the nation? And so we have here in these opening verses of chapter 43 this wonderful promise for the redeemed. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Christian friend, if you are redeemed, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is your redeemer, then if you are passing through the flood or the fire, or indeed at some point in the future you pass through the flood or the fire, this is for you. Isaiah, we see, is prophesying the exile which would happen under the Babylonians. And he sees beyond that, 70 years of exile, to the restoration. So in verse 5, he says there, "Fear not, I'm with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back." And there are other promises like that in Jeremiah and elsewhere. And indeed, without these promises, maybe Israel would never have recovered herself. But these promises are not exhausted just with historical Israel. Read on in verse 6. "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I've created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I've made him." You see that Israel and Judah doesn't exhaust the scope of this chapter. It doesn't exhaust the scope of this whole section. Indeed, the Old Testament promises. He's pointing to a great ingathering. There's two time perspectives. We've seen this over and over again. In the prophecy, there's this short-term perspective, this medium-term perspective, the exile, and time in Babylon, and then a great act of salvation when God rescues them, redeems them, brings them back to the land. But it was also a bigger act of salvation. When the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes. And the one is a picture, a portent, if you like, of the other. And the verses here surely speak of that much bigger ingathering of all who will come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 13, "In Christ Jesus, you," and he's writing to Gentiles, people like you and me, "in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near." How have you been brought near? By the blood of Christ. In another of his letters, Galatians, in Galatians 6:16, he talks of us true believers as the Israel of God. Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." There is one people of God, our brothers and sisters, of whom we are part. Those people who lived in the time of Egypt and the deliverance, the salvation from Pharaoh. Those people who lived in the time of Babylon and the salvation from Babylon. And us today in 2018, one people of God. If you live in a house where there's more than one person living and the postman calls, and the letters fall onto the mat, you pick them up and you look to see who's it addressed to. Is it my name on the envelope? Friends, as we read these words, if you're trusting in Christ this morning, your name is on the envelope. "Fear not," he says. So how can he say that? Well, what I want to do this morning is two things. First of all, we will consider who it is who makes this promise. And then we will look more closely at the promise he makes. So firstly, who is this who makes this promise? Can we be sure? Who is he? Well, the first thing we see is he's our creator. This is what the Lord says, "Who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, Israel." I want to flag up three things. I mean, they're all here in the passage. Three things about our creator. Here's the first. His mighty strength. His mighty strength. The creator is mighty. He spoke and it was. He uttered and it came to pass. "Let there be light," and there was light. What power is there in his word? You can't do that. I can't do that. If I want that projector to switch off, I can't stand here and tell it to switch off. It won't respond. You can't go home today and say, "Let there be dinner," and it will just appear. I guess that some people would rather like that if they could do that. But power! He speaks and it is. He's our creator, he's your creator, and that mighty power he uses to protect you and to keep you. Look at verse 13. "Indeed, before the day was, or from ancient days, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" And then we go on in verse 15. "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters." He's the mighty creator. He says, "You can't be destroyed because I made you. I created you. Fear not." All that mighty creating strength is at his disposal to keep you. "Fear not," he says. His mighty strength. But there's also his tender care. We shouldn't only think of the Creator in terms of brute strength. We see His tender care. Think about it. If you create something, maybe you're a good skilled cook and you create a cake and you decorate it, or maybe you're a painter and you create a painting or a sculpture or whatever it is, or a piece of woodwork, whatever it is you've created. Don't you care about it? Of course you do. How much more when that creation is a living thing? A man or a woman made in God's image. I remind you what we read in Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created him. Three times He uses that special word, create, which is only ever used of God. This mighty act of strength. But in chapter 2, we have what at first sight appears to be another account of the creation. Actually, it's not so much another account as a kind of slow motion action replay. You know how it is on Match of the Day or the World Cup or the cricket highlights. They take a part of the action and slow it right down, and then you see things that you didn't see at full speed. And that's what's happening in chapter 2 of Genesis. Genesis 2 verse 7 speaks of the same thing, the formation of man, like this. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the word here for the Lord formed man means to fashion something, to shape it with the hands. It's the word you would use for a potter. Some years ago we went on holiday and there was a pottery there, and my daughter and my wife, they experimented. I wasn't going to get my hands dirty and make a mess because my artistic skill is about that big. But they took this lump of clay and they made it, they formed it into something. And that's the word here, a picture of tender care. God made our first forefather, He formed him tenderly. These two great ideas, His mighty strength, His tender care, they've already been linked. You may recall back in chapter 40, verse 11, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm. He'll carry them in His bosom, gently lead those who are with young. And then in the next verse, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust in the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. You see His mighty strength and His tender care. He's our Creator. Fear not, He says. But there's something else here, and that's His sovereign purpose. His sovereign purpose. He created you, He created me for a purpose. And what is our purpose? Look at verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. You were created, I was created for His glory. What's the chief end of man? It is to glorify God. He has a purpose, a sovereign purpose, and He will not let it be thwarted. What's God's purpose in your flood? What's God's purpose in your fire? I don't know. I might hazard a guess, I might be right, I might be wrong, but I do know this, that it is for a purpose. And ultimately, that purpose is God's glory. That's His purpose, His sovereign purpose. So fear not, He says. The one who makes the promise is our Creator. Consider His mighty strength, His tender care, His sovereign purpose. And as we think on these things, it's not really surprising, is it, that Satan has attacked this wonderful truth over the last 150 years. He wants to undermine the comfort it brings. What comfort is there in thinking I evolved randomly out of some primeval slime by chance? That's just purposeless. There's no comfort in that, is there? And so the enemy is attacked. But the word of God is clear. It is our Creator who makes this promise. And there's something else to mention here, that we focus rather on the personal aspect, but there is a kind of collective aspect here too in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. He took Jacob, the individual, and made him into a people. He took Israel and made him into a nation. He formed them, as it were, out of nothing. But of course, as we've already seen, it didn't end there. That was only a beginning. Look at verse 19, and there we read of a new thing. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Do you not know it? I'll make a road in the wilderness. And then he goes on to speak about giving people a drink to my people, my chosen, verse 21, this people I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. Now the interesting thing is, Peter in his first letter takes that very verse and applies it to New Testament believers. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is a collective aspect to this promise as well, as the Christian church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, formed as it were from nothing, as Simon reminded us looking at that parable, a mustard seed as it were, and now a great mighty tree covering the earth. The Christian church so wonderfully preserved. Fear not, he says. Whatever flood you pass through as a church, whatever fire you pass through as a church, whatever flood or fire you pass through as a Christian, your Creator has promised. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. He's our Creator. The other thing we see about our God here who makes this promise is he's our Redeemer. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. See, the fact that he's our Creator really ought to be enough, but actually, we've got more. He's our Redeemer as well. This word to redeem is a wonderful Old Testament word, full of richness and meaning, but basically it means to rescue someone, to set them free, often on the payment of a price. You may recall back in March when one of those terrorist attacks took place in France, the policeman, a Christian policeman, Arnold Beltram, I think his name was, who rescued somebody, and basically he rescued this woman by offering to take her place. She was freed, and he paid a price. He paid his own life. In effect, he had redeemed her. He had rescued her on payment of a price, the price being his own life. Look what he says here in verse 3. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. When they were in slavery back in Egypt, it was the price of their release was the firstborn of all the people of Israel. Since you are precious in my sight, you've been honored and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. There was a price that was paid to set the people free. But of course, the price that was paid for you and I was much greater. We know what it was. The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was the price by which we were redeemed and set free. That's why in verse 11 we can read that there is no other Savior. I am the Lord. Besides me there is no Savior. He's the only Savior. Verse 12, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. There was no foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. We're to be his witnesses. And that's very relevant here, because one of the most effective ways that we can be witnesses to the Savior is exactly by the way we conduct ourselves as we pass through the flood and the fire. Our testimony, as people look at us and wonder, what is it that sustains that man? What is it that keeps that woman going? You are my witnesses, he says. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, our Redeemer. He was the Redeemer who saved his people from Egypt. He will be the Redeemer who saves his people from Babylon. He's our Redeemer who saved us at Calvary. And just as there were three things I wanted to flag up about our Creator, there are three things to say here about the Redeemer. Here's the first thing. I have redeemed you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. Christ became man. He became our kinsman. He became one of us in order to rescue us from the poverty and slavery of our sin, from the dominion of the devil. And it was at a price. We read it earlier with the children. I lay down my life for the sheep, he says. Think of that price that he paid. Think of him dying on the cross, shedding his blood. And then apply that to yourself. Is he going to let you go? Will he let you be swept away in the flood? Will he let you be consumed by the fire when he's paid such a price? Of course not. Never perish the thought. I have redeemed you, he says. And here's the second thing he says. I have called you by your name. He called us. He chose us. He called us in his sovereign purpose. But notice, not just I've called you, but I've called you by name. He hasn't just called you and me in some vague, generalized way, but individually. To God, you are not some entry in a database. We've all been plagued, haven't we, with emails and things about GDPR. Have I got that right, Dave? These new regulations that have come in. And some of it's a bit tedious. But the point is this, you see, where God is concerned, you're not an entry in some database. You're not a number. You're not a piece of data. I have called you by name. And again, that came out in the passage we read with the children. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. And so on. Could he possibly forget you? No. Never. 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 I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine, he says. And that follows on. If he's redeemed us, called us by name, it follows that you are mine. Again, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you're a holy nation, his special people, his own special people. As we sang a few moments ago, his forever, his alone, who the Lord from me shall part, with what joy and peace unknown Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. The firstborn light and gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Christian friend, Christian brother, sister, he's committed to you. He will not abandon you to the flames. He will not let you go in the flood. You're redeemed at such a cost, called by name, his own possession. So who makes the promise? Our Creator, our Redeemer. Let's look a little more closely now at the promise that he makes. Here it is in verse 2. And again, I think we can divide it into three elements or separate out three parts of it. This, remember, was a promise given in Isaiah's day to the believing remnant of his people, the true Israel. But it's a promise that has also got our name on the envelope. It is to us, God's believing people. Here's the first thing. I want you to note this because it is important. He says, when, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, two lines later, when you walk through the fire. Here's the first point. It's when and not if. When and not if. He has made it clear that we will pass through such experiences, unwelcome though they are, things that we don't understand, troubles and trials beyond perhaps what we might expect. If there's anyone here and you've recently come to faith in the last 6 months or whatever, you need to know that because there are some people out there who tell you it's not so. He says, when you pass through the flood and the fire. And if you've been a Christian for 50 years, you need to know it too. It's not that, you know, when you get to senior years somehow you get immune from these things. No, it's not that something's gone wrong. He says, when, not if. Jesus said to his disciples, John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. We should expect it. In fact, probably we should be slightly suspicious when there are no troubles and trials. And the terms we have here, waters, rivers, fire, flame, put them together, what you have a picture of every kind of danger, every kind of trouble that could possibly come upon us. And as we look at our own lives, it can come in many forms, probably as many forms as there are people here today. Maybe for some, the waters are the waters of sorrow and bereavement. Or the waters of loneliness and old age. Or the waters of disappointment or broken dreams. Maybe the floods are floods of grief or floods of family troubles, crises, situations that you couldn't have imagined, or the fires, maybe it's the fire of trial and of pain, or the fire of sickness or frustration. And the flames, maybe the flames of temptation or the flames of persecution, the flames of failed ambitions, dreams turned to dust, whatever it may be, just look at what he promises. Here's the first thing. His presence. I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Only five little words, I will be with you. We could easily overlook it. But, you know, that is the greatest of all blessings. It's tucked away there, isn't it? In the middle of the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's his promise. I will be with you. What is it that you've got that your non-Christian neighbor or friend doesn't have? Is it that you're cleverer? Is it that you're smarter? Is it that you're better at keeping a stiff upper lip? No, it is this. He is with you. In the trial. And this is borne out as we turn the pages of the Bible. It's borne out in experience. Remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king of Babylon looks, and what does he see? He sees the pre-incarnate Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, with them in the furnace. Or picture the 12 disciples in the boat. Most of them are seasoned sailors, but this time they're scared witless. There's something about this sort of storm. It's another dimension. They're about to perish. But no, they're not. Because he is with them in the boat. We should be singing later this hymn that has these words. When through the deep waters I cause you to go, the rivers of grief shall not you overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you life's deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flames shall not hurt you. My only design, your dross to consume, your gold to refine. He promises his presence, and he promises your preservation. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Do they almost seem to go over your head? He says they won't overwhelm you. Even though it might seem like it, they won't, he says. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Does it seem too hot to bear, too hot to handle? He says it won't burn you, it won't consume you. There may be pain, there may be fear, there may be many things, but your safety, your preservation is promised. It's guaranteed. He doesn't promise instant deliverance, but he does promise ultimate deliverance. One day, and maybe that day will be sooner rather than later, you will join with those who sing in the words of Psalm 66 verse 12, we went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And you remember that episode in Daniel chapter 3, those three friends in the furnace, and the Lord comes and is walking in the furnace with them, and when they came out, not a hair of their head was singed, their clothes were not scorched, and there was not even a smell of smoke on them. You try standing next to a bonfire, let alone in the middle of a bonfire, and you will reek of smoke. But he says, wasn't a hair singed or clothes scorched and no smell of smoke. The Lord who created and redeemed you has promised not to let the flood drown you nor the fire burn you. So fear no more. Put your complete trust in him. The one who makes the promise is our Creator. His mighty strength, his tender care, his sovereign purpose. The one who makes the promise is our Redeemer, who says to us, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And the promise he makes, when you pass through the waters or the fires, not if, I will be with you, his presence and your preservation. So if you're a Christian this morning, the call is this: fear no more. Trust him, because he is completely trustworthy. And that question which so often comes to our mind, why? Why, Lord? Why me? Why has this happened? Well, he may answer that. Or he may say to you, child, I want you to trust me. I'll tell you the answer later. But remember this. He has a sovereign purpose. And I remind you in the words of verse 7 what it is. Whom I created for my glory. But we do look at it, don't we? And things seem to be going all different directions. In the days when people actually had watches and clocks with clockwork, you know, before all the digital stuff, if you took the back off of a watch or a clock and look at all the wheels, you'd see the wheels, one wheel going one way and one wheel going another. And if you knew nothing about clocks or watches, you'd say, well, that looks a mess. They're all going in different directions. But of course, not so. They're all being moved by one mainspring and with one purpose, even though they seem to be churning this way and that way at different speeds. So if you are a Christian, fear no more and put your complete trust in Him. But what if you're not a Christian? Well, if you're not a Christian, you don't have a Redeemer. You have no guarantee of this wonderful promise here. And through life and the trials, the floods and the flames of this life, that's bad enough. But I've got bad news for you, because there's worse coming. There's coming a flood. There's coming a fire. The final flood. The flood of God's wrath. The final fire. The fire of God's holy judgment against your sin and unbelief. You must face your Creator without the Lord's presence to comfort and protect you. That's a prospect which is too terrible to contemplate. But I want you to know this. Although there were many rebels listening to Isaiah's words, nevertheless, God still held out His gracious promise. Look at verse 25, almost at the end of the chapter. Verse 25. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. What a word. That could be yours too. If you will turn to Him and put your trust in Him and say, Lord, save me. He will blot out your transgressions for His own sake. He will not remember your sins. Think of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who on the cross faced the floods of God's wrath. The fire of His judgment. And He faced them not for His own sin, for He had none, but for the sake of sinners like you and me. And put your trust in Him. Crown Him as King. Call on Him as Savior. And then you too will be able to read these wonderful words and say, yes, my name is on the envelope. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. Through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Amen.